You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. Today's message is week one in our message series, Need to Know, Hebrew Words to Help Us Understand God's Story. For more information and to visit us online, go to midcurrentchurch.org. And now, here's Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
I do really love the words of that song you just heard there by none other than the King himself. And I'll be honest with you, I don't particularly know if Elvis was a true man of faith or not. I don't know completely, but I think he describes in the lyrics of that song, I think he describes so well how many of us at times do experience God. He sings, I hope you could pick out these lyrics. He sings, every time I see the sunrise or a mountain that is so high or a mighty ocean rushing to the shore. It talks about the stars in the sky that are a distance that's so high that only God could reach that high. His conclusion about all of this in the title of that song that he wrote that you just heard, his conclusion is, seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. I trust that you have felt the same way at some point in your life when you're staring at a sunset or, you know, an incredible mountain range or a beautiful starry night sky, haven't you? You've had those moments. I think we all have had those moments in our life. And truthfully, I think God aside, if we take him out of the picture for a second here, I think this is just how most of us operate in most matters today. Seeing is believing in so much of today's world order. Think about it. If someone tells us some kind of, you know, fantastical sounding story, or if someone shares some bit of good or exciting news with us that seems almost too good to be true, how do most people respond? They say, I have to what? See it to believe it. Right? For most of us, for most people today, seeing is believing. We often don't and we won't believe anything until we see it first or until we experience it first right in front of our own very eyes. And yet, despite how true that feels and despite how great that song is and despite how much the band just killed that Elvis tune, what would you say? What would you say if I told you that the Bible, and when I say the Bible, I mean kind of the whole story of God. What would you say if I told you that the Bible actually teaches us the very opposite? For so many of us, yeah, that's the way the world works. Seeing is believing. We've got to see it to believe it. But what if I told you that the Bible teaches us the exact opposite? See, when we examine Scripture from start to finish, the whole story of God, we will actually discover that seeing is not necessarily believing. And we're actually going to see that it's listening that is far more important than seeing. But listening for God's original people, right? Dating back generations and generations ago, listening for God's original people meant something so much more, something so much more different than what it means for you and for me today. And the difference, I think, could make all of the difference for you and for me in the life that we are living, in the faith that we are trying to develop. And that is precisely what I want to talk about today in the very first week of a brand new message series called Need to Know. You see, the truth is English is not necessarily God's first language. And the Bible was actually not even originally written in English either. The New Testament, all the stories of Jesus and the early church, it was written in Greek. And the Old Testament, dating back to the very beginning of creation and God's chosen people in Israel, all of that history was recorded in Hebrew, which happens to be, in a sense, the Bible's native tongue, in a way. It happens to be the Bible's heart language. The good news is, because I'm trusting that you all don't know a ton of Hebrew, the good news is that the main message of the Bible can really be understood in any language. And even though reading scripture at times can be confusing, the great news is that learning just a little tiny, tiny little bit about some of the original language, learning just even the littlest bit can truthfully radically transform the way that you read and understand your English Bible. And so in this series, over the next couple months, actually, we are going to look at a handful of very simple Hebrew words that we all need to know, that I think will help us to better understand God's story, the part we play in it. The first word I want to introduce you to today is the Hebrew word Shema. You see it on the screens behind me. It's the Hebrew word Shema. It's a simple and yet foundational word to God's original Hebrew people, or to God's people we know as the nation of Israel. In fact, there is a prayer that they were taught to pray, that they were instructed to kind of recite daily. And God's people, they call this prayer, it has a name, they call this prayer the Shema. And it's recorded for us in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. And I want you to see it today. It's Moses is actually addressing God's people. And here's what he has to say to them. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Here's what Moses says to the people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. It's only him, he says. Now, here's what you can't miss right out of the gate here. What Moses is saying, he's not saying hear as in H-E-R-E, O Israel. He's saying hear, H-E-A-R, hear, O Israel. Some translations make it even more clear and say, listen, listen, O Israel. And whether it's translated as hear or whether it's translated as listen, the Hebrew word is what? Shema. You guessed it, right? You guys are so smart. You knew Hebrew words and you didn't even know it. Okay? It's the Hebrew word Shema. Okay? The problem, this is all good. The problem with this is this. While various translations very accurately use the word hear or listen for the word Shema, the English language, our English language, unfortunately, it doesn't quite do this Hebrew word justice, nor does it help us fully understand its meaning. And that's what I want to try to help us do today. Not just so we can learn some random words, we can understand God's story just a little bit better in the part we play in it. The word Shema, it absolutely does. This is why they translate it this way. It absolutely does mean hearing or listening, yes. But its meaning also, and maybe more significantly, it includes in its meaning, it includes the effect of it, the effect of hearing and listening, right? Which is to, you know, the follow-up or the follow-through on the hearing, right? It's taking heed. It's actually doing what it is that is being asked of you or spoken to you. It's being obedient to what it is that you have just heard or what it is that you have just listened to. In Hebrew, this idea, this word Shema, hearing and obeying, which it's referring to. In Hebrew, hearing and obeying, they are essentially one and the same. They go hand in hand. They are essentially one and the same. So if you put it very succinctly, here's what I think the Bible, the whole story of God is teaching us. To hear is to obey, and to obey is to actually have heard. As I mentioned to you, these two concepts, when it comes to this Hebrew word, this Hebrew understanding, the two go hand in hand. To hear is to obey, and to obey, to actually follow true, is to actually have heard in the first place. And so Moses, while he's addressing his people, we got to understand what he's doing here and what he's not doing. He's not going like, excuse me, hey, everyone, can I have your attention, please? He's not doing like a mic check, like testing, testing, one, two, three. Is this thing on, Israel? Y'all hear me? That's not what he's doing. He's not just trying to quiet the chatter and get their attention. He's saying, hey, Israel, I need you to listen to me right now. I need you to listen to what it is that I'm saying to you. And then it's equally important, he's saying, and then I need you to live this stuff out, embody this stuff, fulfill all of these things, these commands I'm giving you with your entire being and with everything that you've got. Shema, it's not just an attention-gathering word. Listen up, folks. It's hearing and it's obeying. The two go hand in hand. And the context, I think, of this address that he's giving is key. God's people, they are literally on the doorstep. They are just about to inhabit and inherit the land that God has promised them. And so Moses, he wants to address them. And ultimately, Moses knows that he's not going to make it there with them. He knows that he's not going to kind of cross into this promised land with them. And so he wants to make sure that they know exactly what's going on. And so at one point in his address to these people, he gives this instructions. It's a few verses before, but he gives them these instructions. And he says, so that it would go well with you. He knows he's not going to make it, but he wants to send them into the promised land as successfully as he can. And so he says, hear, O Israel, right? So that it would go well with you, I'm sharing all this stuff with you. So he says, Shema, O Israel, hear, O Israel, hear these words that I am speaking to you. And that's not it. That's not the only thing that Shema means. He's saying, hear these words and live them out fully in every part of your life. And ultimately, here's what he says to them. He goes on. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. He has just shared with them the Ten Commandments, right? The big ones, right, for God's people. He's just shared these, and so he's saying, hey, you gotta commit yourself to this stuff. He goes on, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And so this is what Moses is urging his people to Shema, to listen to and follow through with. These were the commands that they were to weave in and out of every part and fabric of their life. And this is the prayer, truthfully, that all Jewish boys and girls were taught to pray and to recite every day. And as a result, it was likely, it's very likely, that Jesus himself was taught this very prayer when he was a boy. And while it's never necessarily, you know, recorded for us that Jesus was praying this prayer on his own, we can see his understanding of this prayer. We can see his understanding of Shema. We can see his understanding of it and its significance throughout all of his ministry and throughout all of his teachings. It is clear that he is teaching so much with this Shema mentality, with every word that he speaks. In fact, his most famous teaching, it's known as the Sermon on the Mount, was delivered to a massive crowd of people, all kinds of people who had gathered to listen to him. And take a look. Look at what he says to his audience. Matthew recorded the whole thing. Jesus speaks to this crowd. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it, that's Shema, right? Listening and then following, hearing and then doing. Right? He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a rock. You listen and follow, you're wise, like a person who builds a house on this rock. But, he goes on, anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it. They got the listening part, right? They sat in the church, in the pews or whatever. They got the hearing part, but they didn't quite get the rest. They didn't quite get the putting into practice part. Jesus says, anyone who does that is foolish, like a person who builds a house on the sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Okay, this isn't the only place where we see this kind of Shema mentality in what Jesus has to say. This isn't the only glimpse that we get of this. In fact, in the moments right after Jesus rose from the grave, right, when he was dead and then defeated death and came back to life again, right, on that Easter morning, right, in the moments just after that, he reappeared to his disciples. And John records a fascinating exchange regarding one of his disciples named Thomas. You see, Thomas didn't happen to be with the disciples when Jesus appeared to them on that Easter Sunday. And so they all tell Thomas, they're like, yo, Tom, you'll never believe this. We have seen the Lord. And how does Thomas respond? He says, essentially, I'll see it. I'll believe it, he says, when I see it. You can actually look at his response here in John chapter 20. It says that Thomas replied, I won't believe it unless I see it. I won't believe unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. He's saying, nah, you guys are going to have to prove it to me. Jesus is going to have to prove it to me. I'm going to need to see it before I believe it. Eventually, Jesus comes onto the scene and reveals himself to Thomas, and he invites Thomas to see his hands and to touch the wounds in his side, and he invites Thomas to believe. And Thomas does. He sees, he touches, he feels, and he responds by saying, like, essentially, he says, wow, it really is you, Lord. And look at how Jesus responds to Thomas in that moment. It says, then Jesus told him, you believe, Thomas, because you have seen me. But blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Now, I told you, and we kicked this whole thing off, I told you I really liked the Elvis song that Brian kicked off. You know, it was amazing. I really love the song. I love the words, right? But I'm actually inclined to go with Jesus on this one. Seems like the safer play in my mind here. Seeing, unfortunately, is not believing. Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, most likely because of what it is that they have heard. And so when I consider what Jesus says here, along with what he says in his Sermon on the Mount and what Moses taught his people generations ago, here's what I think that we learned, that no, seeing is not necessarily believing, right? Hearing is actually believing, and believing is really obeying, right? Seeing is not believing. I think that's what we learn here. Believing really is obeying. What Moses wanted his people to understand then, and what Jesus wants his followers to understand now, is that their commitment to God and the development of their faith, that it's actually active, and it's actually demonstrated by how they choose to live their life and follow through on what it is that they have heard. Right? The active ingredient to an active and growing faith, it is this thing called obedience. It's putting into practice what it is that you have heard. Here's another way to understand this. The truth is, we can read a manual. Manuals for everything these days. You find them online. We can read a manual for how to drive a car. We could have someone else read a manual for us out loud every day, every week, right? We could sit in for a reading of the manual on how to drive a car. But until we actually get behind the wheel of a car and start driving, we won't really ever learn how to drive a car in the way we were designed to. I mean, I remember this vividly when I was in driver's ed in high school with Mr. Guilfoyle, right? He's a great dude. Okay, there are two parts that spanned two different semesters. First semester was the classroom section of driver's ed, and then there was the second semester, what we called behind the wheel. First, we listened and we learned and we heard about all the rules of the road and how to drive a car. And then in the second semester, we did, right? We put into practice everything that we had just heard. It was the only way to really progress, and it was the only way to really learn what it is that we all desperately wanted to learn so bad. And what I would suggest to you is that it's the same. It's the same thing that's true for so many parts of our life. It's the same process for so many parts of our life, including and maybe most of all our faith. See, most of us, I think, right? I'm making a large assumption here, but if you're sitting here today, if you're tuning in online, I got to think that there's some part of most of us here today that want to grow, just a little bit maybe. We want to grow and develop in our faith and experience God in greater ways. But the mistake that most of us make is being convinced that sitting in church and hearing and listening and learning more is what matters the most. See, I think we live in a world right now where we value information regarding faith and scripture and theology rather than actual participation. We value information more than we value participation with any of this stuff. We get the hearing part, absolutely. But most of us fall short, I think, when it comes to the doing part. See, we pat ourselves on the back for how much we hear and we listen, right? We pat ourselves on the back for how many podcasts we take in and how many church messages that we tune in throughout the week. And then we act like that in and of itself is the win. And it's the goal of our faith. I listened to 17 church messages online this week. We act like we just did it. We won. Okay? But folks, what I'm trying to get us to understand here is that for God's original people, and truthfully for us too, that's only half of the battle. Truthfully, I can't tell you how many times I hear people talk about their desire to grow and to spiritually and all that sense. I can't tell you how many times I hear people comment either about our church or how many times I hear people comment about churches like ours. I hear this all the time. They say that ultimately they're really looking for something deeper, right? Everyone else wants deeper. Messages that start with Elvis songs and that boil down to one simple, memorable big idea. That's not deep enough. I hear this all the time about Mid-Current, about other churches like ours, other churches I've been a part of. It's not deep enough. Too many people have this attitude kind of like, oh, yeah, okay, yeah. I've heard all that stuff before, but what's next? I mean, I want more. I want deeper. They want more knowledge. They want more information and deeper theological concepts to just sit and to listen to. I hear this all the time, okay? Now, let me just make very, 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 very clear. I'm not against deep. I'm not, we should absolutely go deep into the scripture. We should absolutely go deep into theology and understanding of who God is. I am all for that. But here's the problem, right? Spiritual maturity, it's not more knowledge, it's more fruit. It's not more developing in our faith and showing, real spiritual maturity. It's not more spiritual knowledge, it's more spiritual fruit in our lives. The problem that I see, and I'm just speaking from my experiences, the problem is that most of the people that want to go deeper, right? Most of the people who brag about listening to 57 online messages a week, because of how deep that they like to go and all this stuff, it's typically the same people who rarely put the most simple truths of God into play in their life. This is just my experience with people coming to me that I've seen and experienced before wanting deeper. We want deeper, but we often don't take the most simple truths of God and put them into play of our lives. For example, I could list a whole number of them here. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Yet most of the people that I know demanding deep are in some kind of constant state of tension with their spouse or their best friends, where like resentment and distance grows just a little more every day, right? We can't even get the basics of the relationships that God has placed in our life in order, but we need more. We need deeper. I'm so, spiritual. I want more, right? The Bible says give back sacrificially to God. First portion, whatever God has generously given to you. And yet too many of the people that I know that need more and need deeper from the church are the very same people that give very little to none of the time and the talents and the resources that God has given them back to the work of the local church. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. And yet too many of the people that I know that want deeper, that too many people say that I need, this message isn't deep enough for me. They don't demonstrate with any part of their life that they trust God's way more than their own way and their own preference in life. I remember a few years back, there was a newly engaged couple who was explaining to me that they really felt like their time at Mid-Current was done. They needed to move on. And I was having a conversation with the gentleman, the boyfriend, who was explaining to me that for his fiance, who was kind of newer to Mid-Current, he was explaining to me that, we weren't really deep enough. We weren't really spiritual enough for her like her old church was. And this is the reason why they were most likely going to be looking for a new church. My message is, right, they're not deep enough. And then as the conversation shifted, this gentleman went on to explain to me, I don't think even recognizing the correlation between the two, he went on to explain to me that his fiance, the one who needs more and deeper and more spiritual, his fiance was also kind of encouraging of him and pressuring him for them to move in together before they were married. Okay, and let me just, I want to be very clear. Let me pause and say this. If you're in a similar situation, you've been in a similar situation, my intent today is not to scold you, shake my finger at you, or to judge you, or to make you feel bad. With this specific scenario, I'm just attempting to point out a little irony. I mean, is it not slightly ironic? Is it not, if we could be honest, is it not slightly comical that the one leaving the church because we're not deep enough or spiritual enough is also the one ignoring one of the most basic kind of spiritual ideals that God has asked of his people, that he set out for his people, that marriage is maybe the intended construct that should really bring about the joining of two lives together? Is that not ironic and a little comical that you know, that's not deep enough and yet maybe just one of the most simple truths that God has asked of me? I'll take a pat. Heard that before. I'm good. Mid-Current, what this all, I think, demonstrates to me is that all too often, right, we only get, and this is me too, trust me, I'm in the same boat in different parts of my life. We're all in the same boat here. What this demonstrates to me is that all too often we only get half of Shema right. And it was such a central part of life and faith for God's people. We only get half of it right. We do the hearing and the listening, and we do, oh, you better believe, man, we do the taking in the information part all right. We listen all week long, and we go really deep with it, you know, all of it, and then we pat ourselves on our back because of it, right? But what we're not doing as much of is the doing part that is supposed to be the result of the hearing part. We got the hearing part. You better believe we got the hearing part, but not all that often do we do the doing part that results from the hearing. We're proud of ourselves, if not a little arrogant at times, for how deep and how spiritual we are and how, you know, all the complex sermons we listen to. But we don't really follow through with any of it. And I would just humbly suggest to you, I would humbly suggest to you that this is perhaps the reason or a reason or just a small part of the reason for any gap that might exist in your faith for where you are and for where it is that you might like to be. Right? It's not, you know, hey, I'm gonna get real serious about faith when I see something, right, that proves, you know, faith in God is worth getting serious about. It's not, you know, it's not seeing is believing. It's not experiencing is believing. It's not proving and then believing. It's hearing and then doing. The Apostle Paul himself even says, so faith comes from hearing. He says it, faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. And so the question for all of us, the question for me, the question for you is, what are you doing today to make sure that you are able to hear from God or experience God or grow or develop in your faith in a way that you might wish you were? What are you doing today? And might I just suggest to you that it really comes down to doing that thing, doing that one thing that you suspect God maybe has already asked of you or told you to do. The truth is, friends, the truth is this. Sometimes the deepest thing that you can do is to take a simple truth from Sunday and put it into play in your life on Monday. We want to go deep. We want more. We want spirit. Sometimes the deepest thing that you can do is to take a simple truth from Sunday and actually just do it on Monday. Right? You love. You serve, you give, you forgive, you honor, you sacrifice, you dedicate, you commit, you celebrate. The list goes on and on and on. Sometimes the deepest, most spiritual thing you can do is to just take a simple truth that you heard on Sunday and just do it on Monday. That's Shema. That's what God asked of his people, and I think it's what God is asking of us. It's Shema. But we say, hey, let's not get carried away here, right? That feels a little pushy, doesn't it, right? We'd rather, this is the truth, right? I've been in a similar boat. We'd rather make it someone else's job to teach us something or to offer us something or to do something for us that's so significant that our faith, grows because of it. It's easier to put the burden of proof on someone else to make God real. It's easy to make our faith someone else's responsibility. It's way easier to just, settle for information accumulation and to sit back and to just kind of wait and see. I believe it when I see it, right? Let me tell you, if that's the case, if you're just going to do this, I'll believe it when I see it route. If you're just going to do this, believe this, I'll believe it once you kind of gift wrap it. If you're going to go that route, I think you're going to be waiting a really long time to experience God in your life. If you just sit back and do it, I'll believe it when I see it. I think you're going to be waiting a long time. And the truth is, you're probably going to be blaming everyone else along the way. You're probably going to be blaming every church that you visit and every pastor that you hear from because your faith isn't maybe quite what you want it to be or expected it to be. Friends, let's not do that. Let's not be those people. Let's be people who grab the reins of the parts of our life that are important to us. Let's be the people that grab the reins of our faith, take our faith into our own hands. And let's be people that get Shema right in our lives. What if we were the ones in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, in our communities, in our schools, in our conference rooms? What if we were the ones that got Shema right in every part of our lives? I think it could be the difference between the faith that we have right now and the faith that we wished we had somehow, someday, somewhere. Right? To hear, to sit in church, to listen to the podcast, to hear is to obey. And to obey is to have heard God's voice in your life. And if we're not going to do what God says to do, then we might as well not have ever heard what it is that God had to say in the first place. So let me just close by saying to you, those of you here on site here, those of you tuning in online, let me just close by saying to you, to us, Shema, O Midcurrent. Let's be people in our everyday lives, in our homes, in our relationships, in our families, in our communities. Let's be people who love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength. And let's commit ourselves wholeheartedly to the life and to the teaching that God has given us and that God has called us to. It's a challenging call, sure, in some respects. It's a challenging call on our lives, but it's also as easy as taking some kind of simple truth on Sunday and just doing it. Just do it on Monday. And so the question is, what about you? What is Monday going to look like for you? What's Monday going to look like for you tomorrow? It's one of 52 chances to Shema this year. Let's not waste it. Let me pray. God, we are so, so, so grateful that you have made your word to us available in the Bible, God. And despite the fact that the Bible was not originally written in English as we read it, God, the good news is that the heart and the message of your word to us in our native tongue, God, it can be understood, God. We can confidently read your word. We can confidently read scripture, knowing that we will understand more about your heart for us. God, but what a gift to be able to just like pull back, just a few layers. What an opportunity, God. What a privilege to be able to pull back a few layers and to have a whole new sense of meaning unfold for us. And God, I, for one, I want to read your word and understand your word like your people did so long ago, God. I want to understand your word and the way that you meant to share it with us fully, God. And so my prayer, God, for me, my prayer for everyone sitting in these seats today and for everyone tuning in online, God, my prayer is that we really would people who get both parts of this equation right. And God, don't hear me saying that what we do on Sundays is not worth it, God. I'm so grateful, God. I know I need it in my life, God. I'm so grateful for every single moment that we have to press pause, to carve out time, to sit in the seats, to log into the online browser. God, I'm so grateful for every time that anyone sits down to open our heart and to open our ears to you, God. That is a discipline that is decreasing more and more and more in the world today, God. So I give you thanks for people, God, that make this a point in their life to sit down, to open our hearts, to listen to you, to hear from you, God. But would you, in only the way that you can, God, with grace and with truth, would you give us a little nudge to take the next step, to do the next part of the equation somewhere in our life that we need it the most. And God, as we do, as we hear and obey, may we experience you in ways that we never even imagined was possible. God, we love you, and our heart is to experience you more and make a great big deal about you more and more and more in the lives we live. And I think it might start as we really hear and obey. And so God, I would pray that you would help us to do that and to be those kind of people. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for being here today. It's a joy for us to be here every single week. And we look forward to being right back here next Sunday, 10:30 a.m. on site and online for week number 2 in Need to Know. We'll see you then.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. Visit us online during the week at midcurrentchurch.org and connect with us on Facebook and Instagram.